Lord, we read in your word that your Spirit still communicates. He still speaks today in the book of Hebrews when it says the Holy Spirit expressly says. We pray now that he would come here and illumine the reading of your word, and not only the reading of your word, but also the exhortation of your word to your people. May your people be blessed. May they believe what is spoken here, if it is in line with your truth. We pray this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. There's two passages that we want to look at tonight, and the first comes from the Gospel of John. We'll be reading John 1, 1 through 5, and 14 through 18. And then if you also want to simultaneously, or after you're done with that, I should say, turn in your Bibles to the Epistle of Romans, chapter 3. And we will be reading Romans chapter 3, 21 to 26. We'll begin with the John passage. John chapter 1, 1 to 5, and then verse 14 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not made anything that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then skipping down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." And now if you would flip over with me to Romans chapter 3. And we'll read verse 21 to 26. Starting at verse 19 for some context. So we'll start Romans chapter 3 verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Thus ends the reading of God's word tonight. I want us to imagine tonight that a thief is being tried in court. A thief is being tried in court, and there is a case being made against this thief that he stole, let's say it was $1,000. And the lawyers are making a great case against this man. And finally, the judge looks at the offender and he says, "How do you plead?" And the thief says, "I plead guilty. I stole the $1,000. But I would have you know, Mr. Judge, no one's perfect. No one's perfect. I've tried to be a good father. I've tried to be a good husband. You know, I've never killed anyone. Generally, I try to do good to people, and I think that you should let me go on this one. Now, when we talk to people on the side of the road, maybe, or we talk to our neighbors in our daily lives, and we tell them what God's justice demands, that it demands our utmost obedience, it demands 100% perfection, and they tell us, well, no one's perfect. And I think when I die, God looks at the heart and he will have seen that I have tried to be a good person. And I think if you put the bad on a scale and on a balance with the good, I think the good will actually tip in my favor. Is that any different, in essence, what the person says on the side of the road or what our neighbors tell us? Is there any difference from that thief who is in court who says, well, yeah, I offended. No one's perfect. You see, when you're in the courtroom and you're before the judge, it doesn't matter how good you thought you were. It doesn't matter in how many other manifold ways you thought that you had done good. The issue at hand is, are you a lawbreaker, right? Did you steal? Did you take the $1,000 that didn't belong to you? That's the question that's in hand from the judge who asks. It's not about all these peripheral issues. It's not about all these other things. The thing is, are you a lawbreaker? And when you stand before the courtroom of God, the issue at hand is, were you disobedient to your parents? The issue is, were you jealous? Were you envious of other people? Coveting their possessions and their lives and their spouses? Were you sexually pure in everything? That's the issue. And the Bible is incredibly clear when it comes to God's justice, as you have all been hearing about in the past weeks, listening about the first use of the law, that the law comes and it, when we read it, it condemns us. It kills us. Before the law came, I was alive. The commandment came, Paul says, and I died. And the law shows us our need of a Savior. And it stresses the justice and the judgment of God. The Bible is incredibly clear when it comes to God's justice. Just listen to Nahum chapter 1, verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. Numbers 14, 18 says, he will by no means clear the guilty. Proverbs 17, verse 15. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. So the Bible is absolutely 100% clear. And that's why the Heidelberg Catechism says, God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of his justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. So you have two options. Satisfaction must be made, justice must be had, and you can make payment yourself, or someone else can make the payment. But someone has to make the payment. Someone has to pay. Someone has to fulfill justice. And then the Heidelberg Catechism asks, can we make this payment ourselves? And this is where the story of redemption gets incredibly uncomfortable for individualistic, go out and reach your destiny, be the captain of your own soul, pull yourself up by your bootstraps and do something types of people. Because the Bible says that you're more sinful than you could ever imagine. What does Paul say to those who have no faith in Christ and are seeking salvation by works of the law? He says in Romans chapter 2, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Storing it up, piling it up. We have to take that so seriously. Do you hear the scripture say that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know it? Do you hear the scriptures, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And there will be no excuses on judgment day. You cannot stand before the indignation of a holy God and your own attempts. You see, we need someone else's righteousness, right? We need someone else to make satisfaction where we couldn't make satisfaction. We need someone else's propitiation. And, you know, in the book of Hebrews, I'm sure these people were thinking, well, maybe the blood of goats and bulls could make propitiation for our sin, right? It's blood. It's blood shed. What does the writer of Hebrews say? The writer of Hebrews says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, which means that human blood has to be shed. Because humans were the lawbreakers. Perhaps we can shed blood for each other, our own blood. But I can't shed my blood for you. And you cannot shed your blood for me. Psalm 49 says, truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit. In other words, you can never redeem me so that I would never die, and I can never redeem you so that you would never die. So we need human blood, but you can't redeem me, I can't redeem you, and so we're left with this question that the Heidelberg asks. And it asks, what kind of mediator and deliverer must we seek for this horrible, terrible predicament that humankind finds itself in? What kind of mediator should we seek? Says he must be truly human and truly righteous, yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, he must also be true God. And we see this brilliantly and beautifully written about in John chapter 1, where the apostle says, the Word was God. But also, that the Word who was God was made flesh and literally tabernacled amongst us, pitched his tent amongst humankind as the Word who was God and the Word who was made flesh. Paul says in Colossians 1 that in Christ all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Paul says that he is the image of the invisible God. He is divine, and yet he was made flesh for our sakes. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, divine, born of a woman. As we heard this morning, reflecting the promise of Genesis 3:15, that the conqueror would come from humanity's seed. As we turn from John 1 to Romans 3, we recall that the Son of Man did not just come to earth to pitch his tent among us, right? He came with a purpose. He came with a resolute, steadfast purpose. Remember Proverbs 17:15. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. When you line that up with Paul's statement in Romans 4, 5, it is almost as though Paul is being intentionally brash. Proverbs says, don't justify the wicked. And Paul says, to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. And what are the ungodly? Well, ungodly people are wicked people. It says, to the one who does not work, but believes, even though he is wicked, his faith is counted as righteousness. How can God do that? How can God do that without nullifying his justice? Romans chapter 3, verse 21 says that there is a righteousness offered to us by faith apart from the law. If we increase our debt every day, as Romans chapter 2 said, and we keep building and piling on, then our righteousness cannot be found in law-keeping. What we need is the righteousness of a divine human law-keeper who comes to pay and who comes to make the satisfaction that we need as human beings. It says that we have all sinned, but we are justified. How? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, as the payment to pay the satisfaction. Which means that through the sacrifice of the God-man, Jesus Christ, the wrath that God had against us and the enmity that was between God and us because of our sin had to be wiped away. And what the Bible is declaring to you is that God did that. He wiped away his wrath in Christ, and he paid the price of redemption, Christ did, to God with his own blood to buy us back. So we ask the question, how can God justify the ungodly? Well, it's not by nullifying his justice in any stretch of the imagination. It's by meting out that justice on Christ. And then God is the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. You see what Paul is saying? He's not saying that God isn't just in justifying us. He's saying that in sending Christ as a substitutionary sacrifice, he satisfied his justice and was then able to dispense free grace to all of you, and so to become the just, which means he retains his justice, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. Divine and human. My professor at seminary says that Jesus was the penalty payer and he was the probation keeper. God satisfies his justice by sending his divine Son into human flesh to pay the price, to bring us back to God. You know, Pastor Tedrick, you said something in last week's sermon that really caught my attention and summarizes this passage in Romans. Said, God gives in the gospel what he demands in the law. God gives freely in the gospel what he demands from you in the law. That's a priceless statement to remember and to think about through your week. You see, at the heart of the covenant of works is God's justice. At the heart of the new covenant in Jesus' blood is justice. And because of God's justice, we can only come to God in faith and receive the satisfaction that is found in Christ through his death. This was the justice, the satisfaction that was poured out, came on Christ at his death. And you know who understood that profoundly in the church? In church history, I should say. That in Christ, everything, all the wrath of God was poured out on him. It was Anselm. living in the heart of the Middle Ages, Anselm was speaking to a dying man, and he said this. Question, do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you? And the answer came, I believe it. Question, do you believe that you cannot be saved except by his death? And the answer came, I believe it. And then Anselm addresses the dying man, come then while life remains in you. In his death alone, place your whole trust. In nothing else, place any trust. To his death, commit yourself wholly. With this alone, cover yourself wholly. And if the Lord your God will judge you, say, Lord, between your judgment and me, I present the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. No other way can I contend with you. And if he shall say that you are a sinner, say, Lord, I interpose the death of our Lord Jesus Christ between my sins and you. If he says that you have deserved condemnation, say, Lord, I set the death of our Lord Jesus Christ between my evil deserts and you, and his merits I offer for those which I ought to have and have not. That's Anselm in the Middle Ages. It's almost like Augustus Toplady read that quote and then penned these words, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace, foul am I, but I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Satisfaction had to be made. Satisfaction was paid in full in the blood of Christ. And the death and righteousness of our Savior are to be received by faith. And so I would ask you, come place your trust. Come place your faith. Come place your all in this one who came for us, who is made flesh for us. Come be unburdened by the covenant of works. Be unburdened by the heavy load of trying always consistently to get God to love you. And realize that he sent Christ to show you that he does. When you as a thief come before God having stolen much more than $1,000, millions, billions were our debts. We no longer have to give God excuses. We no longer have to give him our works to try to appease him in some way. We come in the precious blood of Christ alone who reconciled us and paid the satisfaction, who paid the price and secured God's justice for us on the cross. And now, what does that do for us? What does that do for us in our daily lives? It says in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a world that's not at peace, and yet peace is given to us and offered to us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To have peace with God, to have the thing that matters most in this life be secured. We can rejoice in our suffering, knowing precisely that because the greatest thing is now in alignment. That because of our faith in Christ, we have been justified by God and that the price has been paid, we can truly have joy in our circumstances that we go through in life, knowing that they lead us into the new heavens and the new earth. And finally, we have freedom. Freedom from all the self-analyzing of ourselves. Freedom from the guilt and the power of sin so that we can serve each other Right? If you're consistently worried about how you are, who you are, and how you're acting, it's very hard to turn around and look at your brother and sister and try to serve them. But if God has done everything for you in Christ and you have faith in that and you have been reconciled with Him and the price has been paid, then we can turn. And we can serve one another, freed from guilt's sin and guilt's power, to ask, now what does my neighbor need? Chuck also said, God doesn't need your good works, right? Your neighbor needs your good works. That's what this satisfaction and this payment of Christ means and secures for us. May He apply that truth to our hearts, and may we cling to Christ's death as the satisfaction that we need day in and day out. Amen. Lord, by nature, we want to pay it off ourselves. In the first Adam, we are in a covenant of works, and we want to work and work and work to pay it off, to get You to love us, to appease You in some way by our works, when You have said that our best works are filthy rags before You, and that You had to come in the person of Your Son, in the suffering servant, to make many to be accounted as righteous, as we read in Isaiah 53. Lord, tomorrow we're going to fail and we're going to think that Your love for us depends on how much we do good for You. Lord, help us to be overcome by how much good You have done for us. And in seeing that everything has been paid, then allow our lives to spill over with love to each other and to our neighbors around us. To be able to warn them of the judgment to come. To tell them about the necessity and the need for a Savior to arise from the children of men who would go to death to pay the satisfaction that we needed. I pray for any person here who is still trying to fight for their salvation by their own works, by their own faith, by their own deeds. Lord, would You put to death their efforts at self-salvation and realize that the great story of Christianity, the great story of redemption, is that You have acted in sending Your Son on behalf of us, on behalf of sinners, and that You have plans to make all things new, to restore perfect peace to the universe and to usher us into a new heavens and a new earth. Comfort us with these words. Build us up in the faith. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.